welcome to I'll Bring the Bible with Mel
and Monica.
Thank you for joining us today. And today we have a special guest, and his name is Tim Priby. Thank you for joining us.
Yay!
But Tim is Monica's husband.
Yes, he is.
Is that my accomplishment?
Yes. Do you have any traditions for Holy Week?
I don't have any. I mean, other than the fact that we usually try to celebrate Easter Day by going to either a sunrise service or a church service, but we go to church every Sunday.
Do you do Easter dresses?
I did buy an Easter dress for myself and for my girls. I did do that. Mm-hmm. We have done Easter egg hunts, but we have never done Easter baskets or anything like that. My mom never used to do it. We're kind of boring in that way, and our girls are kind of bummed out a little bit, all of our kids, because we don't give them a gift on Easter. But
so I'm an only grandchild.
Uh-huh.
And when I was little, my granny used to hide presents everywhere.
Wow.
And, I mean, it wasn't eggs. It was like toys, gifts, clothes, whatever, all over her house for me to find.
Wow. Tim, do you hear this?
I do.
Was that your experience?
I'm not an only grandchild, nor am I an only child, so we usually got Easter baskets.
Okay, cool.
We didn't have like a toy hunt or anything like that, but we did have Easter baskets, candy, jelly beans, eggs, you know, Cadbury cream eggs were a big one. Yeah.
So see, we followed more of your family traditions for our kids than mine.
Yes, we don't have a toy hunt at our house every year Easter morning.
What, your parents, Monica, don't give your kids a toy hunt?
They don't do a toy hunt, no. No, but they give them whatever. They'll give candy, or if they want a gift, money, you know, whatever. They will give them gifts for Christmas. Christmas too, but for Easter, yeah.
I did get my kids one chocolate bunny, a tiny chocolate bunny.
Hollow or solid?
It's solid.
Oh,
it's
okay.
Because I used to get the hollow ones.
Yeah, only solid. Such a disappointment.
Only solid chocolate here.
I guess it's time to introduce officially our guest today. We decided that what better person to bring on to talk about the resurrection than my husband, Tim Priby. I'll brag on him a little bit. He is, as our pastor calls him, a seminary-trained detective. I don't know how many people in the country are seminary-trained detectives, but
he's like a real detective. So just in case you think that like this is something spiritual, he really is seminary-trained, and he is a detective.
Yeah, he has a Master's of Divinity from Rockbridge Seminary, and he is our small group director at our church. And he is a gifted speaker and just an all-around smart guy. So
he is very gifted. Tim has been one of my favorites over at our church, so I would agree. So welcome, Tim.
Welcome. It's fun to be here.
So far.
So far.
Tim, as you can tell, is an extremely animated person.
Can you tell that so far? I mean, we've been going for a couple minutes, and you guys have been talking. You keep saying, we'll introduce you later. And now it's like, oh, he's not very animated.
I'm going to have to referee the two of them, by the way, just so you know. I'm the mediator in this conversation.
Well, good. Thank you, Tim, for coming, and we are super glad that you're here, and you're going to talk about the resurrection today.
Mm-hmm. So we are going to talk about the resurrection.
You know, last week we talked about the crucifixion. We went hour by hour from the Last Supper until Jesus was crucified and said, "It is finished." We talked about the whirlwind it would have been for the disciples in such a short time. They went from living their best lives now at the triumphal entry to utter devastation with everything went dark and the earth quaked and Jesus' body went limp as he died on the cross. Think about these disciples for a minute. Do you ever really just stop and think about them when you're reading the scriptures?
I do. Mm-hmm. I think about, because I like to think about how people would react in certain situations. Mm-hmm. And usually I have like an imaginative story going on behind, much like The Chosen. That's why I like The Chosen so much.
Right. I think that all the disciples looked different to me, mm-hmm. and then I watched The Chosen, and now that's just who they are.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So
you have to think about, I mean, if you especially as you look in Holy Week, because it's so defined throughout the Gospels. And you look at today, what happened today during mm-hmm. Holy Week on Palm Sunday is this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And people are cheering and singing psalms. And then Jesus walks into the temple and basically goes nuts. And he starts throwing over tables and kicking people out. And mm-hmm. nobody stops him. They don't even try. And then you look at how the week progresses. And then when you get to Thursday and into Friday and how the disciples just processed all of this mm-hmm. through this week. I mean, did they really know that? I mean, they've been told, yeah, that Jesus told them that I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. And they, in the back of their heads, they had to have known this was coming, but did they really anticipate it? I mean, we can look back now and say, you know, they knew this was coming. They knew it was going to happen. But you know, did they really, as far as, I mean, this was a big, huge week.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't think they did. I think there's lots of
lots of
scripture that would point to the fact that this was a shocking thing for them.
Right.
But good point.
But, you know, they didn't always understand him, but mm-hmm. they loved him. Mm-hmm. They followed him. They watched him perform miracles. They watched him heal the sick, alleviate suffering. They taught him how to live. He stood up to the religious leaders and drove out demons. And what do you think was going on in their minds Friday evening and even into Saturday? What do we do with Saturday?
When you look at, well, first of all, I mean, what did they do, you know, Friday afternoon into Friday evening where, you know, the person who they thought was the Messiah, the person, their rabbi, their teacher, person that they've been following, you know, for 3 years, who they've seen miracle after miracle, and he's put to death, mm-hmm. you know, right in front of them, you know, and they scatter and they run. You know, you had Peter standing up and saying, you know, I'll be there with you till the death, and mm-hmm. he denies him 3 times. And runs away. And there are some disciples at the crucifixion, but where do they go on Friday? What did they do on Saturday? Because they're in hiding. Right. They're thinking that at any time that the Romans or the leaders, they could come after them for just being a part of it.
Yeah, they like circled the bandwagons is what I can imagine. I think it was probably a panic situation.
Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
I'm pretty sure there was some panic and devastation mm-hmm. mixed in there.
Yeah, just
I would be. I mean,
and sorrow and mm-hmm. not knowing really what to do from there. Mm-hmm. I mean, this was their teacher, their leader, and he just died. But when we think about Saturday, we always know that Sunday's coming.
Mm-hmm.
We know that.
Right.
We know that that happened, but In essence, we're living in that same tension
mm-hmm.
as far as Saturday goes because we are living after the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
We know that Christ died for our sins. We know that he ascended, he rose, he ascended to heaven. But we also know that he's coming again.
Mm-hmm.
So we're living in that tension, you know, the already but the not yet. And that it's Saturday for us, but we know that Sunday's coming.
Yeah.
And I don't think that they fully comprehended what Sunday was going to bring. But we do.
Yeah.
We have the scriptures, we have our eyes opened, and you know, we know that the consummation of the full kingdom of God is coming, but it's still Saturday.
Yeah.
You know? We're still living in the world, surrounded by sin and death, but we know that something better and greater is coming mm-hmm. as well.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Mm-hmm. I definitely feel in my own personal walk with God, feel that anticipation, that waiting period.
Because mm-hmm. you compare it to them where they mm-hmm. where they hid most likely,
mm-hmm.
huddled together, scared, hopeless.
Mm-hmm.
Their fears took over them. They forgot the promises of God. They forgot the words of God that Jesus mm-hmm. gave them. They forgot the miracles. They forgot everything that he said. You know, they were not waiting in anticipation
mm-hmm.
of Sunday
mm-hmm.
morning.
Right.
Of that sunrise.
Yep.
Sounds like us, huh?
It does sound like us at times. we're just...
Well, we forget.
We forget the promises of God.
Mm-hmm.
We forget the Spirit of God. We give in to our fears.
Mm-hmm.
And we live in a way that we don't, it's like we don't remember the resurrection, and we certainly are not anticipating the return.
Mm. Well, I think if you look at this past year, the anxieties of everyone has been so high. Anger has set in, you know, everybody's canceling one another on Facebook and Twitter, and in the Twitter sphere, things have all gone awry. Yeah. And I think now as good a time as any, or even better, that we are reminded of the resurrection.
Yep.
Which transitions us into the main topic. I thought maybe, I love all the accounts of the resurrection, but there's something about John. He makes me smile. I love the way he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loves. And I love the way he seems to call out Peter more than anybody else. Like, maybe they had a little competition or something going on.
They probably did. They're human.
Right, right. So I thought we could just get started with by just reading the passage from John 20 as we see the resurrection unfold.
Great. You want me to read it?
Yeah, that'd be great.
Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that a stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter.
Isn't that great? Yes, isn't that great? He's like, I don't want to say who it was, but
Jesus
loves me.
I don't want to tell you who won, but it wasn't Peter.
It wasn't
Peter.
There's
only two of us.
And reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in.
He got it in again. Did you notice that?
And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her.
Have you ever heard the phrase, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming"? Do you know who came up with it? He's got the coolest name ever. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. I think he went by S.M. Lockridge, but, I mean, he was destined, right, to be something.
That's true.
Preacher.
He was a pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. It's a prominent African-American congregation located in San Diego. And I just kind of happened to come by that, so I wanted to give Shadrach Meshach the credit he deserves. But what does that mean exactly? What do you think that means?
Well, it means that even though there's death on Fridays, life is coming.
Mm-hmm.
Christ died on Friday, but Sunday's coming. What happens on Sunday?
He's resurrected.
Yeah, he rises, like he said. So no matter what pain or suffering we're going in on Friday, Sunday's coming.
Yep. Tim, why is the resurrection important? Why should we care about it? Why should our audience care about it?
Well, if you're a Christian, it changes everything for you.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't be a Christian without really understanding the resurrection, because it's so central to our faith. It changes everything. It changed everything right here. You look at how Mary Magdalene came in and the stone was pulled away, and all she's concerned about is where's the body? Where's mm-hmm. the body? You know, Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, they race to it, not expecting to see Jesus, but wanting to know who stole the body. Mm-hmm. They were concerned that somebody had stolen Jesus's body, and that's what they were worried about. It's their minds had not really grasped fully in their hearts that he rose from the dead mm-hmm. and that he was going to do that. I mean, even when you look at, you know, the Israelites and the Jewish culture and that, not the culture, but just their understanding of the resurrection was that the resurrection was going to be kind of an end times raising up of all of the nation of Israel. It wasn't really looking at the Messiah himself. So to have this happen right in front of them, it's not just that they didn't see it coming. I just don't think that their worldview didn't really allow them to fully grasp it. And then what changes their mind is that Christ is there. They see the evidence. Because if someone stole the body of Jesus, why would they fold up the linen cloth? You know, why would they leave that stuff there? Why would you take those off and, you know, steal a naked body?
I think what's interesting that, it, you know, John hesitated to go in decided not to go in.
He got there first. Uh-huh. But yet, who went inside first?
Peter did. Allowed Peter mm-hmm. to go in and then said he entered into mm-hmm. it. I think that, you know, is an interesting dynamic there.
Yeah, because when you look at, you know, Luke's account, and he uses when Peter kind of looks in, he uses a Greek word that's almost like he's like processing it. Mm-hmm. You know, not just that he's looking at things, but that he's, you know, trying to fully kind of process to understand what's going on.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
It's kind of a big deal then, huh?
Yeah, it's a huge deal because without the resurrection, you know, you can then just say that Jesus, he was a good teacher.
Right.
He was a moral person. Good things happened around him. You know, like people were healed around him. And you can kind of deflect as far as, well, he probably didn't cause that. Mm-hmm. It was probably just that happened when he was there and people were really excited. And maybe they probably didn't get healed anyways. But when you say that all of that happened and he lived this perfect life and then he said he was going to die and he was going to give up his life for us, and then he does, and then he dies, and then on the third day he rises, and the first person he comes to is Mary,
mm-hmm.
you know, a woman. And you hear this and that, but women at that time, they had no standing,
mm-hmm.
you know, to come for a woman. They couldn't be an eyewitness for anything. They couldn't mm-hmm. be a good witness for anything because then you look at she's weeping and oh, it's just an emotional woman.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's easy to dismiss her account, right? she couldn't see through her tears, you know?
She also had a pretty checkered past.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, Mary Magdalene, I mean, she was demon possessed.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't believe in a demon possessed, you could say at the very least she's had mental health issues. You know, so, I mean, uh-huh. she had issues and she was changed. But then, you know, she's a woman who had no standing in society. And she's the very first person to see the risen Christ.
Right. And Jesus is asking her to be the witness and go and
yeah.
tell
He's
mm-hmm.
saying,
others.
Go, uh-huh. you know.
Tell people that you've seen me. Yeah. He chose to reveal himself to her,
right.
not why not Peter, why not John, the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Right.
They were there.
It just shows uh-huh. what a high regard he had uh-huh. for her. And I think it also shows that if he's going to reveal himself to her,
mm-hmm.
then he's going to reveal himself to anybody.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
To whomever he wants.
Right. To whomever he wills. And you don't have to get your act together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't have to work your way into... you know, into the kingdom, because Jesus comes to those, the least of these.
Mm-hmm.
And in that time, Mary would have been considered the least of these.
Mm-hmm.
How does the resurrection fulfill prophecy?
Go back to Genesis. You know, the very first kind of plan that God had is that, you know, the Messiah is going to be born of a woman. You know, he tells that to Eve. Mm-hmm. And he also says, you know, that what is going to happen, that he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to crush the head of the snake. And he does that by defeating death. And that's the first, I mean, if you say prophecy, I mean, it's being told that that's going to happen. And that's right after sin entered the world. And God already knew what was going to happen after that. He knew that his son was going to come and that he was going to be born. He's going to live a perfect life, you know, a life that we cannot do. And he's going to die a death that we all deserve.
Mm-hmm.
But death is not going to defeat him, that he's going to rise again, and he does. Because that's why he had to come. That's why no one else could do this.
Mm-hmm.
Because you look at, you know, the natures of Christ and that he's human and God. His human nature, he had to die.
Mm-hmm.
He had to die, but nobody else could rise, so that, you know, that divine nature in him is the one that defeats death and rises.
Mm. Amen. Oh, I've heard you say how the resurrection changes everything. Can you go into that a little bit and maybe give us some examples? How does it change everything?
Well, it changes everything in how you see Christ,
mm-hmm,
and how you see Jesus, this man from Nazareth. Is that before you could dismiss him as a teacher, you could dismiss him as a good person, a moral person, even though his own words said that he was not. So then he says that he's going to die and that he's going to rise. In 3 days, he will rebuild, you know, the temple. And that in itself, the words that he said, changes how you have to look at him. You have to look at him as the Messiah. And no matter how you do that, you have to look at this on this day, when he rose again, things changed. I mean, at that time, things changed in the disciples, and then it started a complete movement of Christianity, of the way. So it changes everything, and then mm-hmm, it changes everything for us as well. If we are to believe in him, we believe that he is God, we believe that he was sent to this earth, and that he died and that he rose. Because he rose, he defeated death, and therefore, as we have Christ in us, we will also defeat death.
Mm-hmm.
And be with him forever.
Amen. Yeah, I think that's something I've mentioned before that's really special about Christianity, mm-hmm, is that we proclaim and we believe that our Savior is risen, mm-hmm, and that he's living and preparing a place for us.
Yeah.
And that is so, it's just is a special thing that we have. And, you know, that we truly believe that that's what...
What's the truth?
Uh-huh.
You know, it's the truth.
And I just think of the kindness that he, as he just went around in that time that, mm-hmm, he was resurrected before he ascended into heaven. And he just went around to people and embraced people and pointed people to himself.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it was at that time, right, that his siblings, his like earthly siblings, they didn't believe in him until after he was resurrected.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then you have James, his brother, who was the leader of the, you know, a great leader of the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem.
He was martyred.
And, you know, when James opens his book, he refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, not the half-brother of, mm-hmm, Jesus Christ. I mean, think of the regard that he could have, like, other people could have had for him because, oh, he was like Jesus's literal flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
He was his kin. And so I just think the how special it was. I mean, of course, it was so that everyone could bear witness to him.
Mm-hmm.
But I think for those people that he went to personally and revealed himself.
Well, you look at, you know, like Thomas. Mm-hmm. He went to Thomas and is like, you know,
mm-hmm,
feel my hands,
yeah,
look at my side. And that's for Thomas, that's also for us.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that that happened, that somebody put their hands in his hands,
mm-hmm,
and knew that a stake had been driven through there and saw that his side, a side that had been pierced, and that he died. And now he's alive and he's eating fish.
Yep.
You know?
That's cool. Yeah, he didn't come back as a ghost.
Yeah. Could you imagine just like Jesus is dead and then all of a sudden you see him roasting some fish on the bank?
Well, I wonder, you know, the thought process behind the disciples coming to that realization fully of who Jesus is, and maybe experiencing some kind of a portion of regret, like, man, I wish I had really, truly known before.
But I think that, I don't think that they had, I wouldn't say they would have regret after that. I think that, I mean, just the full, they're just their hearts being opened. You know, and seeing Jesus, you know, raised from the dead. And, you know, him instructing them and telling them and truly changed their lives. Yes, they've been following him for 3 years, but when the difficult times came, they scattered and they hid. But then you look in through Acts, and when those difficult times came, what'd they do there? They doubled down. They were like, you know, don't talk about Jesus again. We're going to throw you in jail. They were concerned about that on Friday and on Saturday. But after that, you know, they were like, oh, they told us not to talk about Jesus. Well, that's not going to happen. You know, let's go give another sermon. You know, they'll throw me in jail. What are you going to do?
Yeah.
So it truly, I mean, it changed their lives like it changes ours.
So does that answer the question, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for us? Or you have some more to share?
I don't know. Does it change it for you, Mel?
No, I think that.
No, it doesn't.
Do you think that we take...
Oh, well, yeah, the resurrection changes everything.
Do you think that we take the resurrection for granted in our daily life? You know, that we don't really understand. I mean, we can't fully understand the gravity, but just really fully embracing it. You know, I think that when, you know, Easter is Resurrection Sunday, and I think sometimes it can get kind of glazed over almost, as the church has oftentimes exported the wrong, I'm not saying our church in particular, I'm saying like the church, the Western church.
Yeah, the Western church is more consumer dominated, and then that's where you get kind of these paths into, you know, the Easter bunny and egg drops and different things like that are looking to, on their face, draw people in to hear the good news.
Yeah,
right.
But if that's the attraction, then, you know, what are they really getting? If that's what they're coming for, what are they getting as far as a good, happy message about Easter? When, you know, even now we can look at and read these passages, and do we fully grasp that morning?
Yeah.
I mean, because we can look at Holy Week and we can see how it builds because we know what's going to happen. It's almost as we talk about living in light of the return of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth that are going to come down to here, you know, where we will be God's people, He will be our God. We can't fully grasp that, and I don't know if that was part of not being able to grasp, you know, that Jesus is going to be alive on Sunday.
It's a really weighty thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. I just, and you know, if it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no hope.
Mm-hmm.
None.
Yeah, that's true.
No, because without the resurrection, Jesus died.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, it would be easy just to say, He's not God. You know, there is no hope. There is nothing after that. You know, we're just, you know, do they go back to, you know, just fully embracing Jewish traditions and things like that? Or they wander out with the Gentiles? And if you look at it, if Jesus died on Friday and stayed in the grave, stayed dead, then nothing after that would have taken place.
Yeah, and there was a process there, wasn't there, for the disciples, a figuring out of what does this mean now? What, mm-hmm. Do I continue, like you said, do I continue in my traditions? And the Holy Spirit showed them what to do, mm-hmm. and how to be, and, you know.
As he will us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But so oftentimes we panic. We try to do things on our own. We get caught up in our own struggles.
Mm-hmm.
We get caught up in the way things appear to be. Get caught up in the culture, not getting our way, whatever. but we have hope, mm-hmm. and we have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's the power of, it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead that the Holy Spirit has, and he reigns inside of us, mm-hmm. so that we can be a light to those around us, mm-hmm. so that we can point people to him. You know, I heard someone say, I think it was Jackie Hill Perry. She said that everybody wants the power of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
but nobody wants the sanctification,
mm-hmm.
And nobody wants to recognize the wrath of God,
yeah.
and how holy God is. We are called to be holy because he is holy, and mm-hmm. it's because we are set apart for him. And but all of that comes by the Holy Spirit that had the power to raise Jesus, mm-hmm. from the dead.
Yeah.
That's very true.
Yeah, the same mm-hmm. power that lives within us.
Got any final thoughts for us, Tim?
I have a lot of final thoughts. you mean for this?
Yes.
Right here.
Give us a word.
The word is, John was pretty fast.
Faster than Peter.
But Peter was bold.
Uh-huh.
And he walked in as John stood back.
Mm-hmm.
But really, I mean, you look at Mary was the first to go. And you kind of tie that, you know, that Jesus tells her, you know, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you can connect that with the Great Commission. You know, go and tell others. And that's all it's about. Mm-hmm. Is the resurrection changed their lives? It changes our lives, but it changed everything in the world.
Mm-hmm. So true.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you very much, Tim Pribe, renowned preacher and scholar in the United States of America, for coming on to our...
Internationally known.
Internationally known.
Internationally known.
Yes. You say that I preached in three separate countries.
Cool.
Four. If you count
America,
you know, the United States of America.
Yeah.
So Monica and I will be taking a little bit of a break here. We're going to take April off, and because there's just so much going on. There's so much going on, and we were like, we just need a little bit of a breather. So we'll be taking a break in April, probably replaying some past podcasts. So you will still see it pop up on your podcast feed. And then we'll be coming back all 4 weeks in May.
Yes.
And then during the summer, we are going to, for June and July, we'll probably be on about once a month. And then we're going to pick it back up in August. So that's kind of how things are going to go. I don't think we plan on not doing anything for April until we sat down and really talked about it and thought, it's good to have a break every now and then. So, and it really is.
Mm-hmm.
We've enjoyed it. But, you know, when you've got so much going on that you just can't keep up, it's time to take a little bit of a breather. So.
Yep.
We'll still be recording in April, though.
Right.
For May, but we're not going to be scrambling to get something out. So we hope that you all have a wonderful and safe spring break and a wonderful Easter celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so you can catch us on Instagram, on Facebook. You can catch us on albringthebible.com. And we'd love for you to message us or to interact with any one of our posts. We try to encourage you every day. We hope you have an awesome week. Bye.
Bye.
Grace and peace.
Oh. He ruined it.
Just kidding. Shalom.
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 What does that mean? Stop. Do you know the hymn? He lives. He lives. You guys know that song?
Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my stairway. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart.